Oh, the many facets of the jewel of our identity in Christ. Roy Hessian, who wrote The Calvary Road, many of you have been blessed by that book, was a very successful evangelist in England in his early days. But he lost the power of the Spirit of God in his life, a horrible feeling for someone who led evangelistic campaigns. In 1947, he met with a group of leaders from the East African Revival. There was a mighty move of God going on in Africa at that time, and it was a sweeping revival. And when he was with them, he recognized his deep personal need, and God caused that to bring him into personal revival. And he came, he said it was like starting the Christian life all over again as he came humbly to the cross. He wrote The Calvary Road based upon what he had learned there. And after that, he was interviewed, and he asked if personal revival was continuous or more of a point of time or an experience. "No, it's continuous," he answered. "I mean, a thing that is in the past is in the past. It's not affecting me in the present. But Jesus is alive in the present, and his blood has never lost its power. This revival movement is the biggest demonstration of continuous revival. They have recently celebrated their 50th year of revival." They didn't call it that, but it so happened that certain gatherings were just about the 50th year after, and that revival is going on as never before. For one reason, for the blood has never lost its power. Folks, revival is not an event, though it can be. It is our heritage. It is our inheritance as a believer. And so today, we're going to look at another one of the great identification truths in the New Testament, and that is that we are sanctified in Christ. What a glorious truth, sanctified in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at three different verses there in this first chapter of the first epistle to the Corinthians. And there's just some very basic but very glorious truths here that if we'll get a hold of, it'll make a difference in our life, that we can have continuous Spirit-empowered blessing in our life. First of all, very elementary truth, but one that we really need to get a hold of, and that is that every believer is a true saint. The word saint has had a little different nuances put to it. I won't go into all of that. But if you're a believer here today, which most of you are, I'm looking at a bunch of saints. You sort of chuckle. You don't much feel like a saint this morning. But anyway, you is, whether you think so or not. That's what the Bible says. Look with me, please, at verse 2. "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." And so we're sanctified in Christ. We're identified with Christ's great victory. Now, as we think of being identified with Christ's victory, let's just look at this matter of sanctification. Now, the generic meaning of sanctification is the state of proper functioning. To sanctify someone or something is to set that person or thing apart for the use intended by its designer. And so someone creates something, and when it should be set apart for the intended usage of that person that created or designed it. For instance, a pen is sanctified when used to write. Eyeglasses are sanctified when used to improve sight. In the theological sense, things are sanctified when they are used for the purpose God intends. A human being is sanctified, therefore, when he or she lives according to God's design and purpose. God has set each one of us apart from sin, from the curse, positionally, we'll see that in a moment, but also practically, so that we can go back to the original function and beyond of why God created us. That's really an exciting thought. Every one of us, once we were saved, are sanctified positionally to be then sanctified practically in our lives. The Greek word means holiness, means that we are living a holy life, fully able to accomplish God's perfect will in our life. Now, as I mentioned, at salvation, we are positionally sanctified. Now, that positional sanctification, though, folks, has a reality to it. You hear me quote almost every Sunday that we are a new man. The moment you were saved, you were regenerated, born from above, and your spirit was made alive spiritually, and you were created in righteousness and true holiness, Ephesians 4:24. That means you're a new creation. We talked about that. Because of that, the Holy Spirit can indwell you. Those are exciting truths. So that positional sanctification means that you can then have a practical reality of being able to accomplish that for which you were designed, because you're now back to a relationship with God. You have now lost being spiritually dead. You are alive unto Christ. You're a new creation, and that old things can be passing away, and behold, all things can become new, as we talked about. And then, hallelujah, one day there will be the final sanctification. We will be set apart from all sin, the curse, and we won't be able to sin. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And that is coming when we are with Jesus. Now, we do have to realize, folks, that this is not automatic. Now, when you got saved, you were sanctified in your spirit. You were born again. But the setting apart of your mind, will, and emotions is set apart from your sin nature, your flesh, the body of sin, to allowing the Spirit of God to work. Or we can allow our body of sin to take charge, and our mind, will, and emotions can be controlled by the flesh, which is called the carnal state. Right now, and I've said this before, if God were to turn on a divine light, there would only be two categories of Christians in here. One would be shining forth as walking in the Spirit. The others would be at this moment not, and therefore carnal. It's a good thing the light can't go on, isn't it? However, you know, it's amazing. I can see a lot of light from people walking in the Spirit right now. And so you can somewhat perceive that. But carnality is very real. In fact, the Apostle Paul, two chapters later, Chapter 3, verse 1 said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now, that's a sobering thing. Here you have the great Apostle Paul, anointed by the Spirit of God, giving revelation, but he said, "I can't speak to many of you because you are not living out your sanctification. You are not allowing the Spirit of God to illumine your mind and to strengthen your understanding. Therefore, I'm having to give you baby milk rather than the truth that God wants you to have." Friends, more than anything, we ought to be desiring to grow. We want to have the meat of the word. We want to be able to have our mind, will, and emotions transformed by the grace of God. But if we live in the carnal state all the time, not allowing God to make what we are in our spirit real in our mind, will, and emotions, we don't get it. The carnal state, as Andrew Murray says, is a state of protracted infancy. And you know, I just saw a statistic that really grieved me. And that how that about 60% of professing born-again believers are following leftist socialist ideologies today. There's something missing. That's not getting it. That's all about what we want rather than what is the Word of God. I'm not trying to get political, but it just is an indication that there's an awful lot of infancy. And it's a state in which sin and failure master. Those addictions keep on going. Those strongholds are there. Now, the thing that's tricky about it can coexist with spiritual gifts. Sometimes people think because God uses them periodically that they're spiritual people. God just is good to the people that you're ministering to. But I warn preachers, don't think because you got the power of God on a certain message that you're really walking with God and growing like you should be. It's just God's hard up to get the message across. I don't want to say God's hard up, but you know, that's what we're dealing with. So he's going to use you. He used Samson, didn't he? He used others. And praise the Lord that he did. But I'm telling you, Samson could have had a powerful life. And so don't be fooled by that. And it's a state, and this scares me to death, which is impossible to receive spiritual truth. And that's something that is just not acceptable. So the carnal state is unacceptable. It's being partially controlled by the Lord and conformed, and only partially conforming to his standard and expectation. Believers are satisfied with partial truth, partial obedience, partial consecration, and partial love. And so we have a lot of believers sitting in good churches these days who are carnal. We've been sanctified in our spirit so that we can live set apart for full usefulness of God. So going back to this, we are sanctified in whom? In Christ. We are set apart in the victorious, ascended, powerful person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it ought to be unthinkable that we live a life outside of that reality. But we do. Now, we often go to Romans 6, and the first verb in Romans 6 is to reckon. In other words, all the things that the earlier verses that we went over a few months ago talk about, the fact that Romans 6:5, we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We need to reckon that to be true. We need to account that that is where I am. I can live that resurrected life, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed or rendered ineffective, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So my friends, we need to realize that being sanctified in Christ means that we have the full person of the resurrected Christ who is ready to work in us and live out his life so that the body of sin might be rendered ineffective, and I can actually be sanctified, live a holy life, which means simply I am usable for the purpose for which I was created. Now, this ought to give us great hope. We hear this often, but you know, a lot of Christians really struggle with hope. Early on in my Christian experience, I don't remember where I got a hold of it, probably my youth pastor gave it to me, was The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. And a lot of good things in that book. And he writes, "We have all known the awful sense of hopelessness caused by sin's power. We have resolved scores of times never to give in to a particular temptation, and yet we do. And Satan comes to us and says, you might as well give up. You can never overcome that sin. It is true that in ourselves we cannot. But he concludes this way, but we're alive to Christ, united to him who will strengthen us." Oh, it is so sad that Christians who already have the victory live so hopeless. That famous story of that S-4 submarine that was rammed by a ship and sank, and the entire crew was trapped in its prison house of death. Ships rushed to the scene off of the coast of Massachusetts. We don't know what took place down there, but we can sure that men clung to life as bravely as they could as long as the oxygen held out, but it slowly gave out. A diver placed his helmeted ear to the side of the vessel and listened. He heard a tapping noise. Someone, he learned, was tapping out a question in the dots and dashes of the Morse code. The question came slowly, "Is there any hope?" You know, and unfortunately, Bible-believing Christians who are sanctified in Christ, who are called to be saints, think they're hopeless. I'll guarantee you there's more than we know here in this auditorium this morning that feel hopeless. Now, you know the truths. But because of some stronghold, because of a wrong perspective on what Christ can do for you in particular, there is a sense of hopelessness. That is not God's will for us. No one in this building is beyond hope to be saved, and no Christian is beyond hope of great victory if you will allow God to work in your life. You see, I want you to realize this. We are, going back to the middle part of verse 2, we're called to be saints. We're called to live in Christ's victory. In other words, it's not only that he's providing a possibility for you to do well, he's telling you he wants you to do well. That's why you're called. He called you to live for the purpose for which you were created. He has set you apart from the reality of sin from the penalty of sin, and he's ready through the indwelling Spirit of God. If you take steps of faith, he will deliver you from that overwhelming power of sin in your life. And so, as I already mentioned, Romans 6:11 says, "Likewise, reckon ye also to be yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." Sin cannot have the power over us, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." What's the key? We got to believe it, and we just simply need to yield. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." You know, it's amazing how we as believers look at that somewhat negatively. It's the will of God. He wants you to be sanctified. We ought to instead look at it. It's the will of God that I can be sanctified. Hallelujah. I don't have to be under the hold of this sin and the things that darken my life and the things that cheapen my life and the things that limit my life. Hallelujah. I have been called a saint. I am set apart from all of the weaknesses of sin positionally. I am a new creation in Christ. Therefore, if I will believe that to be true and yield to the Word of God and the promptings of the Spirit of God, I can be free and I can live a life under the power and through the person of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. But it's full yielding. You cannot believe that one bit of carnality and worldliness is acceptable. One person said, "The Lord would rather have one person who is 100% committed to him than 100 people who are only 75% committed." Why in the world would he say that? Because it's only the one person who is 100% committed that has God's power. The other ones are carnal. You know, folks, you can have made a lot of decisions to commit yourself to the Lord, but not be fully yielded to him. Living in the past, depending on past decisions, not living in the vibrant next step of what God wants us to do, and not living in that abiding relationship where you're making so precious to you that time with him and allowing him to work. Vance Havner said, "Our Lord never put discipleship in fine print in the contract. He called on us to forsake all, take up our cross, deny self, love him more than anything else. We're not our own. We are bought with a price, the personal property of Jesus Christ with no right to anything. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." You see, folks, it's that simple. I'm his. No holdbacks. When you come to that position and throw yourself on the mercy and grace of God, you got everything you need. It's that little bit of holdback that brings the hopelessness. Because, friends, if you're saved, you're a saint. If you're saved here this morning, you are sanctified. You are in Christ. Christ is your sanctification. All of that is yours. You can live for the intended purpose that God made you and saved you. So that leads us into point number two. Every believer is to be transformed. God wants us to be different. Let's go to the end of the chapter, verse 30, if you go down there with me. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus." Here you have again your identity in him. Everything you are and have is him. "Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Wow. Oh, I remember as a kid, There's that Christmas tree. I love that because I knew eventually under that Christmas tree there were going to be presents. And it was always overwhelming for the first few minutes when you went and started opening those presents and all those good gifts. Well, my friends, under the tree are wonderful presents. Our identification with Christ brings us Christ's wisdom, Christ's righteousness, Christ's sanctification, Christ's redemption. We've got everything we need, folks. We love to quote 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him, Jesus, that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now listen to this, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What a glorious promise. You've got divine nature in you. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is a reality. You can partake in that. You are a new creation. When we yield and when we have humble trust, it is amazing how God transforms our mind, will, and emotions. The Apostle Paul knew that. Often we quote Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I do live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And if we let Christ live through us, then, Romans 12:2, we won't be conformed to this world, but we'll be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, it's always wonderful to see someone before they were saved and then after. It would have been quite amazing to see the maniac of Gadara before, and what a miserable man he was, and after, a glorious evangelist of the truth of God. But you know, there's a lot of Christians that need a before and after now, dragging along in hopeless defeat. Listen, one of the greatest things you can do for the cause of Christ is to get back on the ground of faith and realize you have all that you need, and to reckon it to be so, and realize that you are set apart, you are called to be a saint, and that's how you are to live. And when people can start seeing again that no longer are you controlled by sin, but you're living in victory, God is able to work. So we have all that we need. And God gives us everything. You know, I think of Dwight L. Moody. He was in his great mission in London, was holding a meeting in a major auditorium packed with a most select audience. Noblemen and noblewomen were there in large numbers, and prominent members of the royal family were there. He rose to read the scripture lesson, Luke 4:27, and many lepers were in Israel at the time of, and it's Elisha, but the way it's stated there is Eliseus the prophet. And when he came to Elisha's name, he stammered and stuttered over it. Two or three times he tried it, and he never could make it. And so after he did it the third time, he closed his Bible with deep emotion and looked up and said, "Oh God, use this stammering tongue to preach Christ crucified to these people." And immediately the power of Christ came upon him. And one who heard him then had never heard him, and who had heard him often at other times, said to me that he had never heard Mr. Moody pour out his soul in such a torrent of eloquence as he did then, and the whole audience was melted by the power of God. Now, who got the credit? God did. God spoke. My friends, it doesn't matter how stammering a tongue we have and how seemingly weak a person we are physically or whatever or past. When we're totally yielded to God, we have all the wisdom. We have the righteousness of Christ. We've got the sanctification. We can live a holy life. We can have the wisdom, all that we need in him. And it's a wonderful thing to get a hold of that. And then that brings us to what ought to motivate us. Number three, every believer is to be a trophy. Every believer is to be a trophy. Let me read verse 30 again. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that in order that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, God's glory is the purpose of sanctification, as frankly is everything. But folks, now there's a nuance here that will really help you if you get a hold of it. Don't we so often want victory because it'll sure be better for us? Now, will it be better for us? Oh my. And God wants it to be better for us. But that's the wrong motive. In fact, so many things about wanting to see the power of the Spirit of God and being anointed for service and wanting victory, so much of it really is, and understandably, because we need God, but it's self-focused. But we shouldn't glory except in the Lord. So the transformed life, as I said earlier, is the evidence of His wisdom, His love, His power. It's amazing. The conclusion of that great section on the church, Ephesians 3:24 says, unto him be glory, where? In the church, right here, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. What is his glory? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, speaking of us knowing the love of Christ. The glory of God is most seen not in great edifices, not in great organization, but in the changed life of a believer. I can tell you what, your extended family can't argue with the fact that you're not the same person you used to be. And if you will continue to grow and be like God, and be in His will, and have that sanctified purpose, getting right to where God would have you, and you're living in the joy of an abiding relationship, it's powerful. Every relationship we have, if we're living out victory in our life, points to the glory of God and will affect people in a major way. Folks, anything that's good in our life comes from the Lord. And we fall into traps thinking we're doing pretty good for God, pretty well for God. And folks, we're not trying to prove anything by being a good Christian. We need to realize we can't. It's all of God, and God needs to get the glory. So God's glory should be our purpose. 1 Corinthians 10:31, you could quote it with me. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, say the final part, do all to the glory of God. Folks, to go through a day and not be driven by the purpose of glorifying Him, not to be driven by having a life that's victorious so that people can know that Jesus lives, is a day that's been lost. I don't care how many good things we do. God wants us to show forth His power and His glory. Someone asked Emily Post, what is the correct procedure when one is invited to the White House and has a previous engagement? She answered, an invitation to lunch or dine at the White House is a command. And automatically cancels any other engagement. And I thought, you know, Jesus says, come and dine. Jesus is knocking on the door in Revelation 3 and says, let me come in and sup with you. That's not a suggestion. That's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This matter of living out the reality of His purpose in our life is not a great suggestion for a super-duper life. Though it is, if you want to use those words for it. It's wonderful. No, it's really about His glory. And so everything must be for His glory. A.W. Tozer had such a pointed way of saying things. He said, Christian churches have come to the dangerous time predicted long ago. It is a time when we can pat one another on the back, congratulate ourselves, and join in the glad refrain, we are rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. It certainly is true that hardly anything is missing from our churches these days, except the most important thing. We're missing the genuine and sacred offering of ourselves and our worship to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. My own loyalties and responsibilities are and always will be with the strongly evangelical Bible-believing, Christ-honoring churches. We have been surging forward. We are building great churches and large congregations. We are boasting about high standards, and we're talking a lot about revival. But I have a question. It's not just rhetoric. What's happened to our worship? What's happened to our desire to glorify God? What's happened to our reveling in who we are in Christ? Folks, people ought to look at a church like Falls Baptist Church and say, those people have something. Those people have God. And there's no getting around it. That's how the fear of God falls upon a community. So friends, we need to rejoice that Christ is our sanctification. We're sanctified in Christ. We are made unto him sanctification. But it needs to be lived out for the glory of God. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before our God this morning, oh, friends, what we have in Christ. You have been sanctified in your spirit. You, therefore, have the power of the Holy Spirit to manifest the perfect Holy Son of God in you. And your sanctification, which is of Christ and in Christ, can be lived out in your life. That is a reality. It's a glorious thing. Christ has given us his wisdom. He's given us his righteousness. And you can live for the purpose that he intended when he created you and when he saved you. Your life can really count. But it isn't going to be through our efforts. And it can't be, folks, if we're 80% consecrated, but there's something we're holding back. Something we're not willing to deal with, something we're not willing to confess, something we're not willing to give up. Oh, the glory of what can be done if we're seeing Christ lived out in our lives. You say, Pastor, I'm so thankful for all I have in Christ, but I have to admit that as a believer, I forget. Maybe you're feeling a little hopeless, you're feeling a little down about your situation. You're discouraged, or maybe you realize that you know these things to be true, but they're not as true as they should be because there is some area of your life that you're just not right with God about. And there isn't that glorious transformation and reality of the Lord Jesus in your life. I don't know which angle it may be, but you'd say, Pastor, the fact that I'm sanctified in Christ, I know it should be lived out for his glory. I want that focus. I want to have God show these things to me and deal with me about it. I need victory. Maybe you just need to get your hope back. You need to realize that God loves you and God will work in you. You are called to be a saint. He's ready to fellowship with you. He's ready to work in your life. You say, Pastor, I need to take the reality. I'm sanctified in Christ and I need to see that lived out. And God's working in my heart. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip up your hand for a moment so I can pray for you here this morning? God bless you. Thank you. You may put your hands down. I'm sure there are some folks here and you'd say, Pastor, I'm just not certain I've ever been saved. You see, this matter of being called to be a saint only comes when we realize we're not, and that we're not going to heaven through our works or our religiousness, but we're going to heaven on the basis of Jesus Christ who died for us. And maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, if I were to die, I don't know for sure I'd be in heaven. These things, God's stirring me with, but I'm in need. I'm in need of God. I know it. The Lord's working in my heart, and I want to know for sure that I have been born from above. I want to know for sure that I have been saved and that I am a child of God. And I don't want to live with any more uncertainty. Would you pray with me about that? With heads still bowed, would you join these others by the uplifted hand? Just let me see it, and then I'll be glad to pray for you. We won't point you out, but I do want to pray for you here this morning. Anyone like that, please pray for me. I need to admit my need here this morning. All right. Lord, would you work in hearts? Lord, what precious truths you've given to us. And I pray that you will work in each of these that raise their hand, Lord, for your glory. When we live in the carnal state, we take away from your glory. Lord, when selfish living takes precedent, oh God, would you work in all of our hearts? May we just rejoice that we can live for the intended purpose for which you died. Lord, would you give sweet victory for any that need the Savior here? Would you work mightily in their heart? In Jesus' name, amen.